إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد. We're actually on chapter number 28, التطير. But since we've discussed this topic to some length, you know, perhaps we can revisit it again, you know, next time or some other time. But for now, I think it's good for us to, you know, begin on chapter number 3, page 119, placing your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I think it's a good chapter for us all to remind ourselves about and to contemplate about, inshallah, during this weekend. Farooq.
Chapter number 33. Put your trust in Allah. Allah the Almighty said, put your trust in Allah if you are believers indeed. He the Most Exalted said, the believers are only those who, when Allah is mentioned, feel a fear in their hearts, and when His verses, this Qur'an, are recited unto them, they, i.e. the verses, increase their faith, and they put their trust in their Lord alone. He said, O Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah is sufficient for you and for the believers who follow you. He said, and whosoever puts his trust in Allah, then he will sacrifice him. Narrated Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, Allah alone is sufficient for us, and He is best disposer of affairs for us, was said by Ibrahim alayhi salam when he was thrown into the fire, and it was said by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when they, i.e. hypocrites, said, verily the people, pagans, have gathered against you a great army, therefore fear them, but it only increased them in faith. Al-Bukhari and An-Nasa'i. Important issues of the chapter. Number 1. To have trust, tawakkul, in Allah. It is a religious duty. Number 2. Trust upon Allah. Tawakkul is a condition of faith, iman. Number 3. Explanation of the verse in Al-Anfal. Number 4. Explanation of the verse in Al-Anfal. Number 5. Explanation of the verse in Al-Talaq. Number 6. Importance of the words Allah alone is sufficient for us, and He is the best disposer of affairs for us. These were the words said by Ibrahim a.s. and the Prophet Muhammad a.s. at the time of distress.
Jazakallah khair. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلُوا إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. Put your trust in Allah if you are indeed believers. And so we learn from this, you know, short few words that it is from the descriptions or from the nature of a believer that he depends on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he places his trust on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for many of us, this is something, you know, if not a majority of us, this is something difficult to keep in mind, and sometimes difficult to even practice. Why? Because of many factors. Amongst them, shaitan, he is working against us day and night. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَعِدُكُمُ الْفَقْرِ, he promises humankind poverty. That if you don't do this, you'll become poor. If you don't work in a bank where you're earning riba and that sort of thing, you know, you will become poor. And you will not have enough money to feed your family, etc. and so forth. And we find people entering into these situations where they basically create these worst case scenarios by themselves. And on the other hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling towards optimism. He's calling towards reliance upon Him. And this is not to say that even if something does not go according to plan, that, you know, it shouldn't have happened that way, or, you know, this is ultimately where the trust or reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leads to. No. What relying upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or tawakkul actually means is, even if you receive an outcome which is not to your liking, you immediately try to recognize the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, number one, decreed this for you, and number two, it is better for you, right? So we can refer to the example of Ibrahim alayhi salam over here. For example, narrated Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel. These were the words of Ibrahim alayhi salam as he was being tossed into the flames which his people had built in order to punish him. And so just imagine this, you know, a person, he's by himself. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam refers to him simply as an ummah. Why? Because no one from amongst his people obeyed him or followed him. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. And here, we see that he is being tossed into a flame built by his own people. And the irony is that, you know, they're trying to send him into the fire, and he is trying to save them from the hellfire. You know, perfect irony. And so, as they throw him into the fire, you know, he's just by himself, he's alone. What are the words that he says? Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel. Allah is my protector, and what a perfect protector he is. And due to this trust that he had upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved him from that calamity, wherein he would have otherwise been burnt. But this is, you know, half of the equation, let us say. The other half is, what if, you know, someone else was placed in that same situation, that same scenario that Ibrahim alayhi salam was placed in, and they were tossed into the hellfire? Of course, you know, none of us are prophets, and the flames, you know, would burn our skins. You know, as for the prophets, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discharged them for a specific purpose, and he shall keep them alive until that purpose is perfectly discharged. As for others, we have no such responsibility or duty. If one of us were to enter a fire like this, you know, perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would save us by whatever means are available. But on the other hand, perhaps we would be burnt to smithereens, right? The believer looks at both scenarios, right? And he understands and comprehends that both of them are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Both of them. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam once remarked in a famous hadith, which is in Bukhari and Muslim, how strange the affair of a believer is. عَجَمًا لِأَمْرِ الْمُسْلِمِ. Yeah? How strange the affair of a believer is. Or mu'min. If evil overtakes him, he thanks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says Alhamdulillah, and he gets rewarded for it. If good overtakes him, he says Alhamdulillah, he thanks Allah, and he is rewarded for it. And so if a believer looks at the world with these, you know, let us say glasses or contact lenses, he will be able to understand that nothing that is there in the world is ultimately there to destroy him. Rather, it is all there, whether it is good or bad, to raise his status. You know, and this is part of Iman, this is part of belief. You know, Umar radiallahu anhu, he used to say, you know, of course, and as we know, Umar radiallahu anhu was a poor man. He was someone who, even though he had, you know, the Islamic empire at his fingertips, he was someone who was very pious, noble, humble, and very, you know, honorable, as we know. So much so that even though he was entitled to a stipend, you know, from the Muslim Empire, he only took like something which was extremely little. Right? Something that barely allowed him to live. Right? And when he would wake up, he would wake up in a terrible state, you know, and this sort of thing, because of his condition, you know, and the type of clothing that he wore, etc. and so forth. People did not even believe that he was the Khalifa. And one of the statements he used to say or used to make was, I do not care in what situation I wake up in. I am only content with the fact that whatever condition I wake up in, it is good for me. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed it this way. Subhanallah. This is something which a believer must aspire to. And it's not always easy to do that. You know, the word insan, it comes, you know, insan of course means human being in Arabic. It comes from the word, according to some of the linguists, Arabic linguists, it comes from the word nasiya. meaning to forget. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam alayhi salam, He created human beings in general, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah, in a disposition wherein they will forget. They forget the bounties or blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have to be reminded. They forget, you know, the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They forget that they're going to die. They forget that they've been created for a purpose. They may know it, but they will forget. Right? And it's for this purpose, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّ الذِّكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. So remember, remind. Because a reminder is beneficial to a believer, let us say. Subhanallah. And so it is, you know, my hope inshallah that, you know, by looking at this sort of thing, we can remind ourselves about, you know, certain truths of the life of this world. You know, a great portion of this book, alhamdulillah, it's based on, you know, academic information, information that we need to understand in order to better comprehend, you know, the aqidah of Islam, etc. and so forth. But tawheed without any iman or love of Allah, trust of Allah, etc. and so forth, it is not proper tawheed to begin with. You know, there are a lot of people who have been able to memorize books, information, etc. and so forth, relating to Tawheed. But when we talk about Tawakkul, reliance and trust on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is true Tawheed. Yeah? And so significant it is that, you know, subhanAllah, as I've mentioned, you know, just shortly, it's something which anyone can forget. And, you know, you need to be reminded about this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. And whoever depends on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he is enough for him. Allah is enough for him. He is sufficient for him. Why? Because the world in which we live is only a second. It's only like a second compared to the eternity of the Akhirah. And if we have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on our side, especially in the matters of the Akhirah, forget about the dunya, especially in the matters of the Akhirah, then what is better than that? You know, it is true, you know, a person, he may encounter, you know, forms of hardship in the world, life of this world. You know, there was a brother I studied with, and he was married, he had a family, etc. and so forth, 3 or 4 children, maybe even 5, I don't even know. And he was struggling to get through his university degree. And, you know, he was failing every year, failing, you know, 10 years. In 4-year degree, it became a 10-year degree, right? And, you know, and over there, you know, when you're studying, you can't actually work. You can't actually have a formal contract and get, you know, a proper formal pay, etc. and so forth. If you do want to work, it has to be off the books. And so it's difficult to get, you know, proper work, you know, especially when you're studying and, you know, you're not succeeding, especially succeeding, and you're dealing with a family at the same time. And so he was basically surviving just on, you know, something which was called tamiz over there. It's basically like, you know, ful. You know, ful? Yeah. It's, you know, they mix beans and they make like a broth out of it. Yeah. Yeah. And it's a good meal and everything. But, you know, this brother, he was having it every day for lunch, for dinner, every day for, you know, 10 years maybe, or less than 10 years, let's say. Yeah, I mean, that's the thing. And, you know, the reason why he was, you know, purchasing this type of food, it's because it's extremely cheap. 3 riyals, just for the, you know, a bowl of it, and you get, like, as much bread as you want, basically. 3 or 4, or something like that, you know. Or I think there's 1 for 1 riyal, or something like that. And so it's extremely affordable. And when you have a fairly large family, it's good for all members of the family. So the point is, you know, this particular brother, you know, he was also a revert. He was a revert. And, you know, one of the things that he used to mention was that if he stayed back in his country, you know, and remained a Muslim, obviously, and stayed in his country, he would have been driving a Mercedes right now, he was saying, because of his dad's job, he could have joined his family business, etc. and so forth. The point is, when a believer, he thinks about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything is done for a purpose. When tawakkul between the slave and between the creator is established, then there is nothing which has no meaning. Right? Even, you know, with someone who is facing hardship, psychological hardship, physical hardship, and he is constantly relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is thinking that perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help me find a way out, and even if he does not, this is better for me. I can try and be more patient, and I will get more reward. You know, this is the type of relationship which must be established. A person who gets angry over what he's facing in terms of difficulties, in terms of calamities, at the end of the day, what's he doing? He is stopping himself from obtaining a great deal of reward and ajr from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what he's doing, basically and fundamentally at the end of the day. In this verse, we read, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ حَسْبُكَ اللَّهُ وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَكَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. O Prophet, Allah is sufficient for you and the believers who follow you. Subhanallah. We spoke very, briefly, in the fact that this is something which must be reminded, one must be reminded of. And here we find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even reminding the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of this, or at the very least, denoting its importance, teaching the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wherein he is calling out to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam specifically, and telling him that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sufficient. Right? Don't worry about anything else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is good for you and what is better for you. Subhanallah. So here are a few fundamental issues that we need to get our head around in order to understand what is required from us in terms of this faith of ours. And so we in the next chapter, which is chapter number 34, to feel secure against the plan of Allah contradicts Tawheed. This is basically the complete opposite of what we've just been talking about. In one side, we've been talking about the one who relies upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for the other, this is the person who does not really have a concept of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he is heedless of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes apparent to him in the life of this world, in front of his eyes, and that which is apparent from him from his own experience, such as death, such as the inevitability that life will end one day, etc. and so forth. Can you read it for us quickly?
To feel secure against the plan of Allah contradicts Tawheed. Allah the Most Exalted said, did they then feel secure against the plan of Allah? None feel secure from the plan of Allah except the people who are lost. He the Almighty said, who despairs of the mercy of his Lord except those who are astray? Narrated Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked concerning major sins. Then he, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, 1. Associating with others with Allah. 2. To lose hope of relief from Allah. And 3. Thinking oneself secure from the plan of Allah.
Just to let you know, it's not part of the numbers themselves are not part of the hadith. It's in the translation. Go ahead.
Abdul Razak reports from Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet ﷺ said, the greatest of the major sins is shirk, associating with others with Allah. thinking oneself secure from the plan of Allah, to despair of the mercy of Allah, and to lose hope of Allah, Allah's relief. Important issues of the chapter. Number 1. Explanation of Al-A'raf. Number 2. Explanation of the verse in Al-Hijr. Number 3. The severity of the punishment promised from one who thinks himself safe from the plan of Allah. Number 4. The severe punishment promised for the one who despairs of Allah, of the mercy of Allah.
In this particular ayah that we first see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَأَمِنُوا مَكْرَ اللَّهِ فَلَا يَأْمَنُ مَكْرَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ. Did they feel secure against the plan of Allah? None feel secure from the plan of Allah except the people who are lost. The plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, means what shall take place in the Akhirah. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if He wishes, He can punish a people who sin. If He wishes, He can bring forth a tremendous punishment, perhaps the like of which they've never seen, in order to test them, in order to put them out of their misery because of some evil that they have committed on the face of the earth. And the one, who is the one who feels secure from the plan of Allah? Let's say, the people who are going through all sorts of evil, they're thinking nothing of, legalizing all forms of drugs, perhaps, or they want to make all forms of evil widespread across the earth, and they, see no evil or no problem with regards to what they're doing. And they are people who feel secure from the plan of Allah. They lie, they cheat, they forget that there's going to, or don't even realize that there's going to be a final day wherein they are judged. أَفَأَمِنُوا مَكْرَ اللَّهِ. Do they feel secure against the plan of Allah? And this is asked almost rhetorically. The fact that it is asked in such a way, in such a manner, implies that the question is huge. If one is actually feeling secure against the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then what about him? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, فَلَا يَأْمَنُ مَكْرَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ. The only ones who feel secure against the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are those who are losers in this world and in the Akhirah. Subhanallah. That's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them. That is their nature. That is how they're defined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Losers. People who do not gain anything. And so let us look in the minds or the hearts of, these sorts of individuals, very briefly. And that is, they may feel or believe that they are achieving something in the life of this world. They may, be getting wealth, through non-Islamic means, cheating, lying, perhaps through riba, whatever the case may be. They feel they're achieving something. But at the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to them as khasirun, people who lost out, who are not gaining or achieving anything. Qawmul khasirun, subhanallah. Likewise, وَمَنْ يَقَنَطُ مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ مِنْ رَحْمَةِ رَبِّهِ إِلَّا الضَّالُونَ. He who despairs of the mercy of his Lord, those who are astray, those who are lost, ضالون. The one who despairs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? And this is how we link this one to the previous chapter that we just looked at. The believers, or the believer, he totally responds to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's call of trusting upon Him. As for the disbeliever, as is said in Surah Yusuf, إِنَّهُ لَا يَيْأَسُ مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. And the one who is despondent with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what He shall will and what He does, It is only the disbelieving people who do such a thing. Subhanallah. This tells us, this indicates to us that a person, if they do not have tawakkul properly shaped in their heart, perhaps their belief is not complete. And we can go even further than this and say that, you know, even if it's worse than, you know, what we are describing, then perhaps they are not even Muslims to begin with. Right? There are some people who are of this nature, unfortunately. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide them. Even they have Muslim names, you know, they have some attachment to Islam. But at the end of the day, they put their trust in physical means rather than upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now when I say this, this is, you know, a very important point that we need to understand well. Okay? And that is, you know, a Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he once saw a man with his beast of burden, his camel. And he said, this man said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if I leave my camel here, go to the masjid, thinking that, or believing that I am making tawakkul upon Allah, trusting Allah, and I come out, will my camel still be there? What's the answer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? No. Tie your camel up, then go to the masjid. This is the proper way of doing tawakkul. You take the physical means in order to practice tawakkul in the first place. Again, another example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders Musa alayhi salam, فَضْرِبْ بِعَصَاكَ الْحَجَرِ Use your staff to strike the rock, you know, in the sea, so that the seas can part. Yeah, فَضْرِبْ بِعَصَاكَ الْحَجَرِ Yeah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the end of the day, He could have made the ocean or the seas part by themselves without having to make Musa alayhi salam do a single thing. But why did he do that? Why did he order Musa alayhi salam to strike the stone or the rock? So that a lesson could be made. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help. He will aid, etc. and so forth. But you must take the physical means, the physical precautions, and do something first. Right? In order to drive this, you know, short lesson a bit more towards home, inshallah, I can bring forth another example, and that was something which happened in the lifetime of Umar radiallahu anhu, presumably in the latter portion of his khilafah. There appeared a group of youngsters, and you know, you could argue, by the way, that this is the early emergence of Sufism, by the way. There appeared a group of youngsters, and they were, you know, not working at all. They were not leaving, you know, they decided not to work at all. And they decided to engage themselves 24 hours a day in the masjids. Almost like monks, right? And by the way, you know, it's not part of the topic, but I'll just mention it anyway. It was part of, you know, the character of Umar radiallahu anhu, that he loved people, he loved young men who were good at a particular trade. For example, if he was good at, you know, a certain trade, Umar radiallahu anhu, and of course if he was righteous as well, Umar radiallahu anhu would love him. He was skilled in something and he was righteous, Umar would love him. So these people, they, you know, had no jobs and they devoted themselves, you know, totally, pretty much almost, to worship and nothing else, right? And Umar asked, you know, once he saw these people, he said, who are these people? And, you know, someone told him, they are the mutawakkilun. They are the ones who trust upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Umar radiallahu anhu, he says, no, rather they're the mutawakkilun. Yeah? They trust on other people, you know. Yeah, because basically, you know, these people are not, you know, working, right? And so they're basically trusting on, depending on other people to bring stuff for them, right?
The story heard that he actually asked one of them, he said, how are you going to everything. He's my brother, he's bringing me something. You say, he's better than you.
Okay. Yeah. Actually, there's not just in his time, there was a similar sort of movement. And we shouldn't be surprised. You know, actually this, you know, it'll become a surprise to a lot of people, but this, you know, Sufism type of movement, there are movements like this which existed even before Islam, you know, even in Christianity and Judaism, there were movements like Sufism which existed. So it's not, you know, too far out of the ordinary, it's not too strange to accept that, you know, similar movements which would exist within Islam itself, you know. Once Islam, you know, grew and expanded, you know, because of the fact that there was some intermingling with other cultures, it's not too far out of the ordinary that, you know, some, you know, giving and taking would occur. But nonetheless, you know, in the time of Imam Ahmad rahmatullah alayhi, you know, he was making Hajj. Imam Ahmad rahmatullah alayhi was making Hajj, and he met one of these Sufis. Early Sufis, and he's basically got no money, nothing, right? And he's making Hajj. And Imam Ahmad is a bit confused, and he's a bit, you know, perplexed by this man. And he's saying, you know, what are you going to do? He says, you know, I'm doing tawakkul, right? I'm trusting on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, don't worry, someone will give me some food, someone will provide for me. And he says, no. You're making tawakkul on those people. You're not making tawakkul on them.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's a misunderstanding of what tawakkul, what is actually required from tawakkul. Because tawakkul is not simply... Sit properly, yeah. Come on. You're not in your bedroom. Come on. If you want to get a chair, it's fine. Sit on the chair. Right. You know, it's, if we sat down like that in our classes, that's it. You know, don't come to my class again.
I need a stick.
No, I wouldn't get a stick. You know.
But
if I do that, I'll probably get my working with vulnerable people card, you know, removed from me. So yeah. What was I going to say? Yeah, so this is not the proper manner, the proper way in which we perform or execute tawakkul. Tawakkul, as is performed under the guidelines of Sharia, has certain conditions attached to it. Number one, of course, we direct our tawakkul towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even though that is the case, number two, we establish the means in order to justify this tawakkul in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not say or does not want from us to simply lose out on any kind of livelihood or sustenance and just sit in our houses and say, oh Allah, give me food, drop down the food from the sky. You know, this is not tawakkul, right? This is, you know, if we want to really put it in another heading, we could say this is pretty much a Sufiistic understanding of tawakkul rather than the tawakkul as was preached by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You look like you have something to say. Sorry?
Some magical thing.
Magical thing, yeah. There's an old joke, and it's basically, you know...
The same thing, sorry.
Go ahead.
When the people of Isa alayhi salam, they ask for the food.
Yeah. At least they were asking Isa alayhi salam, so that's somewhat different. So there's an old joke. It's basically, you know, there was a man, and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. He wanted to win the lottery, right? He wanted to prayed and prayed and prayed, you know, nonstop to win the lottery, and then an angel comes down, and the guy goes, "What? Are my prayers being answered?" And the angel says to him, "No. First, buy the ticket." it's like that, you know, right? Obviously, this is not a Muslim joke, but the lesson that is provided therein, you can get some sort of benefit or parallel from it in terms of the lessons that we're discussing here today. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu narrated أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم سئل عن الكبائر فقال الشرك بالله واليأس من روح الله والأمن من مكر الله. Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم was asked concerning major sins. Then he صلى الله عليه وسلم said, associating others with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to lose hope of relief from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and thinking oneself secure from the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, you know, shirk is the worst of them. But the very fact that losing hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned next implies there is a connection between this and the first thing that was mentioned, which was shirk, of course. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book, وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا. And your Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He does not oppress anyone. He does not do wrong to anyone. And so if you lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a different sort of way, in a roundabout sort of way, you are basically saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has oppressed you, or He has taken away something from you, where in reality this could not be further from the truth, right? Even if you do not get something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? You're asked, you know, give me an example. Oh Allah, I want a Rolls Royce, something like that. It's possible, you know, this is the easiest, simplest example I could think of in my mind, right? This is not a dua that I'm making, okay? You know, if someone is making a dua of this nature, and by the way, you know, to pray for worldly things are perfectly permissible. If someone is making a dua of this nature, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not provide for him such a thing, we do not say, never would, you know, one, you know, be entitled to question the qadr or the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, let's look at, you know, the lessons provided in Surah Al-Kahf, for example. If a person does not get, you know, a qadr or a decree which is not necessarily to his liking, immediately to his liking, he should recognize that ultimately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is best for him, right? You know, some people, when they get material objects, when they get more wealth, they become more greedy, or they become more worldly, or they become more distracted from the affairs of the deen, and they get more interested in the affairs of the dunya. Yet, some people really don't sin, basically. The real reason sometimes people don't sin is because they're poor, you know, because they don't have money, right? So, you know, and sometimes poverty, or at least lack of wealth, can be a blessing in disguise. You know, in the Surah Al-Kahf, we find, for example, the story of Musa alayhi salam and Khidr. And in this story, we find that a child is slaughtered by Khidr. And Musa alayhi salam is taken aback, like, what's going on? What happened? And, you know, at the end of the story, of course, you know, Khidr informs Musa alayhi salam as to what the reason behind this all was. As for this boy, as for this young man, he was going to grow up to be an evil character, so much so that he would harm his mother and his father. And so because of that, Allah ordered me to remove him from the picture, so that he could be replaced by someone much better and greater than him. Subhanallah. Why is it that some of us do not perceive the world in this way? If we miss out, for example, on a particular job opportunity, perhaps it is better for us. لَعَلَّهُ خَيْرٌ. Subhanallah. لَعَلَّهُ خَيْرٌ. Subhanallah. You know, there's a story, you know, I just reminded myself about it. And basically the story is, you know, there's there's a king who is also a hunter, and there's his basically an advisor. And for everything he used to say, لَعَلَّهُ خَيْرٌ, لَعَلَّهُ خَيْرٌ, right? And he used to go outside with the king all the time when he used to go for hunting. And, you know, for example, when the king, you know, he was sharpening his blades, he accidentally cut himself.
And you know, his servant says, لَعَلَّهُ خَيْرٌ, perhaps it's better for you. And the king gets angry. How is this better for me? And he puts him in prison. And on that same day, the king is killed by the same lion who he was trying to hunt down, because he smelled the blood, right? And as the guards were unlocking him, they told him it was good for you, but not good for him.
So, I mean, look, you know, this is, you know, something we need to foster in ourselves, and not just ourselves, but our children also. You know, Ibn al-Qayyim, rahmatullah alayhi, he says that this is something that we need to encourage our children to do at a young age. Because when they are encouraged to do so at a young age, it is something that they will grow up with and establish themselves with once they are much older, right? Once a person becomes slightly older, let's say in his teens and, you know, whatever is above that, it's difficult for him to change his ways, especially when it comes to these sorts of things, character building concepts or ideas, right? And as for, point to lose hope of relief from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can also refer to the story of Yusuf alayhi salam and Yaqub alayhi salam. In this story, you know, Yaqub alayhi salam, he is taken away from his son. He is guilty of treachery from his own sons, the brothers of Yusuf. He is robbed of his sight. You know, he's given blindness basically for a while. He has to experience hardship in the fact that he's suffering hunger because of the famine. All of these things which are taking place. But at the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes Yusuf alayhi salam upon the land, and it is for, not only for the good of the family, but for the good, the greater good of the people of Egypt and whoever was nearby as well. Yeah, not just them, but even thousands of years later, you know, of course the reason why Yusuf alayhi salam comes into Egypt in the first place is because of, you know, what happens. And this is how Musa alayhi salam enters into Egypt, you know, thereafter, because of the legacy of Yusuf alayhi salam. So, you know, it is just by, you know, something we may, you know, not totally understand from our human senses. Perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is decreeing something much greater and something much more greater than us, basically. And that we may not even understand this point until we even die. But perhaps when we are, you know, in the Akhirah, perhaps it will make more sense to us. You know, Umar radiallahu anhu, he said that, that every time he became intimate with his wives, he did so with the intention that perhaps from this union, there might be someone, you know, who would fight and strive in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who would come from his descendancy, right? So this is how he used to think. Even those small actions, which we don't really think much about, perhaps in the greater scheme of things, they will, you know, be, you know, greater and much more valuable than we can ever imagine. In regards to the third point, thinking one's secure from the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, and among the things that render a person, you know, thinking himself secure from the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not forming that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during the times when it is needed. For example, during travel, he does not, you know, use the supplication of travel, for instance. He does not, you know, take that time to supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when this is a special time when the prayers of a traveler are answered, etc. and so forth. It is all these things. He doesn't think anything of what is going to take place. You know, some people, they're in a sense of delusion. And, you know, these are truly the people whom we are referring to when we talk about being safe from the makr or the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these people, they think, without any good reason or purpose, that they shall enter paradise. And the reality of the matter is that they have got no actions to back themselves up. You know, perhaps they do not even love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way that is to be required. Perhaps they do not fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way that is to be required. They just have this, you know, false entitlement, you know, believing themselves to have this, you know, as almost as a birthright. They're going to get paradise. And it's based on nothing. And it is not from the attributes of a believer that he thinks himself, that he makes himself out to be someone of such a nature. Right? A believer is in between two stations. He is between the hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he is between fear in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? As Ibn al-Qayyim, rahmatullah alayhi, he said, you know, the believer's iman is like the wings of a bird. On one side he has, fear of Allah, and on this other side he has raja, hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. Have you ever seen a bird with one wing? No, perhaps it exists, right? But how does a bird with one wing fly? This does this. Right? He can't fly at all. Right? So in order for one's iman to be established and in its proper location, right? High in your heart, let's say. Flying in your heart, put it that way. Both of these elements need to be there. Fear in Allah and hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, as for, you know, we spoke yesterday about the Khawarij. The Khawarij, they emphasized in particular the fear they had in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So much so that even when they narrated a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they were the greatest narrators of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Why? Because according to their aqidah, according to their beliefs, even if they were to make a lie, say a lie, that's shirk, and you're no longer a Muslim. Right? And you, even if you repent, it cannot be accepted. This was their aqidah, yeah. Yeah? And they, by the way, they even used hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in order to justify this belief of theirs. That even if you sin, tawbah cannot be accepted of you. That's it, finished. There's no hope. Right? So they only focused on the fear in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the other side, we have those who, you know, place considerable hope on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's all there is. And among these people are the Christians. Yeah? If you were to read, you know, the early history of Christianity, it would be something that, you know, one of those cases where you wouldn't know whether to cry or to laugh. You know, what took place? You know, most likely cried, subhanAllah. Because it's one of those cases where, you know, the entire message of the Masih, Prophet Isa alayhi salam, has been diluted, destroyed, changed, edited, all of these things, you know. For those of you who don't know, for example, there was a man by the name of Paul, and, you know, they call him in Arabic, Paulus. And, you know, they can't say the P. Right. There's, you know, you hear stories about, you know, Arab brothers when they come in for the same for the first time, they're looking for somewhere to put their car. They say, "Where's barking? Where's barking?" Bibzi and pizza. So it's like this. There was when I was studying overseas, one of my shuyukh, he was saying that, you know, when some of his people he knew used to go overseas to Western countries to study English, and they wanted to use good manners, they were confused by the word please. Why? Because when they say it, it sounds like Iblis. Iblis. Right? So he was joking about that. So,
Yeah. What was I talking about?
SubhanAllah. Paul. Okay, good. Jazakallah khair. All right. Jazakallah khair. So in any case, in regards to Paul, he was one of those individuals that, you know, he was persecuting the Christians before he became a Christian. And then suddenly he had a vision where he claimed to see Isa alayhi salam in the desert. And Isa alayhi salam says to him, you know, Paul, Paul, why do you persecute the Jews? And he becomes like a Christian overnight. And he says that, you know, okay, you know, the disciples apparently, you know, the followers of Isa alayhi salam are apparently, you know, preaching Christianity as well. And, you know, there's another character by, you know, personality by the name of James, the brother of Jesus. You know, the Christians believe, and, you know, it's not necessarily something which we deny, we just don't have any information about it, that Isa alayhi salam, they, according to their belief, that he had a brother. And his name was James. Latinized, obviously. And they say that, you know, James and the early Christian disciples, they had, you know, they believed in certain things which, you know, we as Muslims believe in, such as circumcision, you know, eating halal meat, all of these things, you know, which were found in Judaism as well. So Paul, he comes around and says, okay, you met Jesus or Isa alayhi salam as disciples, but I met Isa alayhi salam when I was still in the womb, right? And he inspired to me all of these things. And he, you know, basically he changed the entire religion. No circumcision, no halal food, pig is now halal, all of these things. The entire religion changed.
Was it Jew himself?
No. He was like one of those, he was a non-Jew. I think he was a Roman, to be quite honest.
Roman? Yeah. He was also maybe killed by them at the Romans.
Yeah.
They just know anything.
Yeah. A Greek, I believe, excuse me. In regards to him, you know, his version of Christianity was the adopted Christianity after 20, 30 years or so. That's it. All of the Christians adopted what he was believing, and they left everything else. Subhanallah. And you know, it is for this reason and others that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the Christians as dhalin, lost. Yeah? And they depend solely and, you know, fundamentally on the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as if there is nothing else. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ghafoor Rahim. He is most merciful. There is no one greater than Him in His mercy. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also Shadeedul Iqab. There is no one greater than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way and in the manner in which He punishes. And so their belief became that Isa alayhi salam, he quote unquote died on the cross in order to save humanity from all of their sins. SubhanAllah, you know. That's it, you know, because he died, you don't have to, you know, worry about your sins anymore. Right? SubhanAllah. Yeah. God died so that you could, he could save your sins. Yeah? I mean, from a different perspective, you know, totally from an emotional perspective, you know, it does sound appealing, you know, that sort of thing. And that's why the Christians, you know, they have such strong numbers. Because, you know, there is all this emotionalism involved, optimism involved. You know, to be quite honest, if anyone, you know, were to listen to, you know, even how they do their, you know, I was just driving in the car. What is going on outside? Is there something special today? I think Friday was Remembrance Day or something like that, I think.
Yes, 11th.
So is that it?
No, they don't do this one. It must be something else.
Okay, alright. What was I talking about? I get distracted.
About the Christians.
Oh, the Christians, yeah. What point was I making?
They started the
religion. Yeah, we got to that point. So basically, this is how they've been misled in regards to their faith. And, you know, I remember. And, you know, at one occasion, you know, I was listening, I was just looking on the radio, I didn't want to listen to music, you know, I just found something, you know, and then
just became, you know, this Christian guy. And I'm just listening to what he's saying now, you know, in order to benefit from the way he delivers and etc. and so forth. And most of the vast majority of their dawah, let's say, it's all about optimism. Walaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's all about, you know, making that change in your life, you know, being someone who's, you know, happy and that sort of, that's pretty much what all their religion is about. And their aqeedah just becomes a means to facilitate that. The aqeedah of, you know, the Christians, it's not, you know, it sounds like a funny thing to say, but it's not a major part of their religion, right? To the extent, you know, that, you know, even if you have a Christian colleague or something like that and ask him about certain things relate, important things related to his aqeedah, like the origin of the cross, you know, things like that, things that he may take granted for, he'll be confused and, you know, very perplexed by some of these things that you may ask him. You know, for example, there was a Walaikum salam wa rahmatullah. There was a revered brother here last week. He was here in the circle last week. He was telling me that, you know, his son is still a non-Muslim, and you know, he gives dawah to his son, who's a teenage boy, and he was telling him about, you know, Muslim concept of Isa alayhi salam. And this teenage boy, he was able to go to his school and, you know, use the Islamic arguments, not even arguments, you know, principles, you know, teachings, etc. and so forth, and use them with his non-Muslim, you know, Christian religious studies teacher. And it was something which pretty much almost silenced him, in the sense that he had never really thought about some of the things that this student of his was raising or, you know, bringing forth to his attention. And so this is, you know, the crux of basically what I'm trying to say. Dalun, lost ones, you know, totally reliant upon optimism, the hope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not to say that these aren't good things, but they must be balanced with other things as well. Right? So this is something that, we must keep in mind ourselves. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strikes forth an example with regards to the Jews and Christians. And you know, of course, the Khawarij of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam refers to them as the dogs of the hellfire for a reason. And we must be heedful of these reasons. You know, we've important issues of the chapter: the severity of the punishment promised for the one who thinks himself from the safe from the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We've discussed this. The severe punishment promised for the one who despairs of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is true. And the one who despairs of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only does he go through his turmoil in the life of this world, but he is also going through another type of turmoil in the hereafter. Yeah? It's true, you know, look, you sometimes hear a slogan amongst certain du'at, you know, Islamic speakers and so forth, that the one who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he cannot be depressed, ever. You know, that's not true, you know. A Muslim still can be depressed. You know, Yaqub alayhi salam, he was depressed, you know. But nonetheless, that depression was, you know, fought off with hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, there is such a thing in Islam as clinical depression. You know, a person may have some kind of imbalances in his brain, etc. and so forth, abnormal imbalances, which make him feel a certain way, right? This may be treated, you know, through the various means, etc. and so forth. It's, you know, even if someone is feeling, you know, something of that, like, yes, perfectly halal to be treated in a halal manner, right? Why not? But we still need to understand, take into account, that any kind of hardship a believer faces in the life of this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will count it as a good deed. And if that hardship is ongoing, that good deed will be multiplied, counted continuously. Just as much as he is feeling that hardship, he will be encountering those good deeds from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So again, to reiterate, nothing, absolutely nothing we face in the life of this world is just as it is. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked the question in his book, Do you think we have created you abatha for no purpose whatsoever? This is a rhetorical question. And the answer, of course, is no. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
So basically, in order to wrap up and conclude, inshallah, whatever we face from the evils of the life of this world, the difficulties of the life of this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided for us something far more greater and better in the akhirah. And a believer who has encountered all forms of difficulty in the life of this world will be dipped into paradise in the akhirah. And when he comes out, he will be asked, did you encounter any difficulties in the life of this world? And he shall say, no, nothing. He'll forget about everything, right? The opposite person. Someone who was totally devoted to the dunya, and the dunya was, you know, something very much subservient to him. He had almost everything in the dunya. Allah will dip him in the hellfire. And he shall be removed, and he will be asked, did you have any happiness in the dunya? And this person will say, no. Because he'll forget about everything. Because it's leading to this moment. Subhanallah. So number two. As well as acknowledging this fact, we must acknowledge that, you know, this is something which we must be reminding ourselves of as much as we can. You know, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّ الذِّكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. So remind yourself, because a reminder, it benefits the believers. Right? Why not? You know? You will not, you know, one of the things that my teacher a long time ago, he said, wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah, it is that, you know, a person, if he's reminded about the akhirah, you know, then there will be no cheating, basically, in the life of this world. And that still holds true, in the sense that, if a person constantly is reminded of, you know, his duties, his responsibilities towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then, you know, what can be greater for him than that? What can be better? You know, he's saving himself from so many hardships. You know, and that is the status or the nature of the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the human being, he forgets. Yeah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches him, but he forgets. And this is where we can conclude, inshallah. If there are any points of discussion or any questions, inshallah we can discuss or answer, inshallah. Otherwise, inshallah, you know, we can look forward to what we will be learning next time, inshallah. And perhaps not next week, but perhaps even the week thereafter, we'll probably be looking into this chapter number 35. Which is all about Al-Qadr, the Divine Decree. And this is linked to some of the things that we're talking about right now. And for, you know, for many people, I believe that this is a topic or a chapter which is capable of lifting one's iman. Qadr, understanding how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created mankind, the universe, etc. and so forth. إِنَّا خَلَقَنَا كُلَّ شَيْءٍ بِقَدْرٍ. And we have created everything, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, upon qadr, upon the divine decree. So I look forward to that, and I hope you do too, inshallah. Anything to add? Yes.
Remember last week I asked you about La ilaha illallah?
What was that? Oh, I wish you asked at the beginning. Yeah. This in and of itself, it is a long sort of lecture. Okay. Just so the brothers know, they don't think it's like a secret or something like that. The brother was just asking, you know, what are the conditions of La ilaha illallah? Is it just enough or sufficient for a person to say La ilaha illallah and that will suffice from him? You know, this was the brother's question, and it's a very good question. And I think we've discussed it before in this series, actually. And inshallah, if you remind me at the beginning again, perhaps I can, you know, answer, inshallah. Jazakallah.
Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.